Greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Certainly is our desire that the word of the Lord would have free course among us. And as I was sitting here reflecting on the message that is yet unspoken, it occurred to me that I have no bread. And yet we look to the bread of life this morning. Appreciated the opening that Brother Dwight led us in as he reminded us of Jesus, the names of Jesus, and how he is our sufficiency. And so he is the one that we are leaning on this morning, and what a blessing it is to be together. Also, we just want to welcome all of our guests. We're glad you're here, and trust that the Lord will bless this time together. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 4 this morning. We'd like to look at three verses in the early part of chapter 4. Colossians 4, and starting with verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. I've entitled a message this morning, Walking Prayerfully. The last time that I spoke here out of Colossians, I spoke about about relationships in the home, and then in the following message on the job. In verse 2 here, Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. This is the Apostle Paul's advice for all of us. You see, without this, without continuing in prayer, then neither wives nor husbands nor children nor parents nor servants nor masters, really, none of us can fulfill the duties that God requires of us. You see, in earlier messages here, we talked about how that is important that the wives submit, that the husbands love, that the children obey. The fathers don't provoke the children to anger, that servants obey their masters, and that masters provide and give what is just and equal. You see, in this theme in the book of Colossians, we have Christ being the fullness of God to us. See, the first section is more doctrinal, that ye may be filled, and the last section is more practical, that ye walk worthily, that we walk worthily in the new life that we have in Christ. You see, how you live is determined by what you believe. It does matter what you believe and how you think. And so it is important that we obtain or have a scriptural basis for what we do. It's interesting how that early on in the book of Colossians, Paul had some of the same thoughts that he comes back to here. If we thumb back to verse 9 in chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, what does it mean to continue in prayer? I probably don't have to say that prayer is important. I think that's understood by all. We are asked to pray without ceasing. So how do we do this? Is it different for us as New Testament believers than what it was in the Old Testament or in the Old Dispensation? You see, in the Old Testament, we have a number of examples of those who prayed three times a day. There was King David who said, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And then, of course, we have the very popular story of Daniel, how that even though he was threatened with his life And we've just been reminded again how sobering it is to be threatened, to have one's life threatened, even as J. Marvin indicated here, that happened to Matthew. But under the threat of losing his life, Daniel 6:10, it says that now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And so it is very important to have regular prayer times. I think we all acknowledge and agree to that. But I think we want to do more than just pray three times a day. Indeed, is it not a blessing that as New Testament believers we have been given the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit? And I believe that can make some of the difference. And so there are three things that I think we do well to think about as we look at continuing in prayer. First of all, to be persistent. Jesus spoke of the parable of the widow who found relief through her persistence. And I invite you to turn to Luke 18. We have the story here of the widow who was being treated unfairly. She was caught up in what may not have seemed like a fair justice system at all. And there's a lesson to be learned here. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We see this widow who through persistence was able to find relief from the unjust judge. And how much more will our Lord meet us at our point of need when we are persistent in prayer? We also have the example from the apostles. These all, in Acts 1:14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And then again in chapter 2, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So how do we make it a habit to be in a prayerful frame of mind? Can we continue in prayer if we haven't started our day with prayer? I bring these questions, I guess, just as a fellow traveler on the road of life, wanting to know. And in fact, I would welcome your response, perhaps later in the service or after the message, on what has helped you make prayer an ongoing part of your day. Persistence in prayer. So we need to continue in prayer. Secondly, we want to not only be persistent, we want to be alert. See, verse 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So how do we watch? We see these two requirements, alertness and watchfulness. Alertness, which we would say watchfulness, and thankfulness. I'll come to thankfulness here in a bit later. Ephesians 6:18, Paul said, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So how do we watch? How are we alert? I've had to think just quite a bit about something that was mentioned in an opening here some time ago. Perhaps Brother Arlen may have mentioned, I'm not sure, about the candy illustration that was done in a time downstairs where the children who were given candy immediately enjoyed it. Those who weren't given the piece of candy kept watching to see what would happen, or were they going to get some, or weren't they? And I think that's the way that the Lord sometimes does for us. He may not give us what we want because he wants us just to keep looking. He wants us to keep watching, to be alert, to see if perhaps... I think the Lord may want to enjoy us looking to him. Peter said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." This was the same Peter who fell asleep in Jesus' darkest hour. And he now says, "Watch unto prayer." So as we pray, do I visualize God hearing me? And I've been challenged with the question, when I pray, do I visualize looking God in the face? Or do I just mumble a half-memorized prayer or something that I say out of kind of rote or something that kind of comes after the next thing you normally say? Watching is the exact opposite of sleeping. So let us be alert. And it is good to be intentional as we pray. That is part of alertness. Someone has said that every prayer which is not with intention is no prayer, and which they observe lies in this, that a man turns his heart from all other thoughts and seems to himself as if he stood before the divine majesty. Another question I've had, another thing I've noticed is that when there's been a time of fasting or a time of self-denial, that we may tend to think more about the more important things in life. And I had considered looking at the role of fasting as it relates to this issue of continuing in prayer, but thought of it too late to develop it properly. But I would also invite response on that. So not only do you want to be alert and be persistent, we want to be grateful. You see, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. See, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And so, why should we expect that God should give us more if we haven't expressed gratefulness for what he has given us? So I ask the question, do I regularly reflect on the goodness of God? Am I a grateful kind of person? And I think we would just all admit, we would all say that we like being around grateful people. Grateful people, thankful people are easy to live with. You enjoy being around the person who has a sense of gratitude, who's thankful for the little things in life, who's grateful for the big blessings and grateful for the little blessings as well. And I believe that the spirit of gratitude is a discipline to be learned. I'm not sure how to teach effectively on that, but I believe it is just so important. And I would just challenge you in the coming week, think about what your focus is and what the focus is of the people who are around you. Is it a focus of thankfulness or isn't it? Is it a focus of gratitude or is it not? Sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we're not praying according to God's will. James 4:3 said, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So we ask the question, are we asking properly? Are we asking according to God's will? And are we giving God time to answer? Are we giving God time to work in our lives, as well as perhaps time to work in the other person's life? So let us continue in prayer. Let us be persistent, be alert, be grateful. Then in verses 3 and 4, Paul is asking for prayer for him. I believe this is the second important point. Pray for your leaders. Verse 3, "Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So Paul was was very clear in desiring that the church would pray for him. And it's been interesting for me to study a bit about Paul, and I can only try to imagine how things were for him, because he was such an interesting and colorful character. In verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 10, it says, as it talks about Paul and his stage presence, it says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." You see, Paul was articulate in his writing, but some accused him of having a poor stage presence, and I don't know what that was like. In the Weymouth translation, verse 10, it says, "For they say his letters are authoritative and forcible, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and as for eloquence, he has none." But so Paul realized that he had limitations, and I don't understand what all those limitations were. But I take courage with Paul. He said, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." And he said, "When I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." I believe that there was a sense in which Paul made a deliberate choice to speak simply. You see, the Greek language has a lot of poetic beauty. And Grecian speakers sometimes just got carried away with very elaborate poems and fancy-sounding phrases and these kinds of things. And I choose to believe that there was a certain element in which Paul chose to speak simply just to make sure that his message would be understood. And I believe that some of these limitations were self-imposed. You see, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And he wanted to be sure that the preaching of the cross would be effective and would speak to where people are at. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And then furthermore, he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And so for Paul, it was important that the gospel came with power, and that it would come in a way that would be understood. And then he said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." That scripture was a great encouragement to me early in my ministry. And my prayer would be that it would also be an encouragement to Brother Arlen and Brother Dwight. See, here in verse that I just read, Paul was praying that God would open the door of utterance, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond. Paul asked that they pray that somehow the door would be opened. What is that door? What is that path? And then later we see in 1 Corinthians where he said, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." He also talks about an open door in 2 Corinthians 2 when he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." So God wanted them to pray that, or Paul wanted the church to pray that God would open to the door, that he would be able to speak clearly, or that the God would open the door. So what happens, for example, when you try to walk through a closed door? If I were to run into this, I would probably knock my head. Or if the door is half open, have you ever walked into a half open door at night? It just doesn't work very well. So Paul asked for an open door, that they would pray for him, that God would open the door so he could speak the mystery of Christ. You see, to someone who doesn't want to hear, that door is closed. Or perhaps there may be the person who has just a bit of interest, but he isn't sure, he's counting the cost. That may be a partially open door. And Paul said, "Pray for me that God would help open the door." And the reason for the open door was so that he could speak the mystery of Christ. Also in 2 Corinthians 2, he said, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So, what is this mystery that he was talking about? Paul spoke about this mystery earlier in Colossians, and I suppose that there could be entire sermons devoted on this theme of the mystery. He referred to that mystery earlier here in Colossians 1. If you're still if you still have your Bibles open to Colossians 1, I'd like to read verses 24 through 29. Colossians 1, verse 24. And we notice the mystery in verse 26. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, that God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And Paul is saying that this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a blessing that is. And Paul wanted them to pray for him that he would be able to communicate this mystery in a very clear way. He was asking them to pray that his imprisonment wouldn't keep him from fulfilling his call to carry out the Great Commission. Now, to make manifest means that it would be a public declaration. It would be plain, be not obscure, clearly apparent, obvious, unmistakable. He wanted to help all people understand exactly what it was. In Ephesians 3, we have this, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Paul wanted his people to pray for him that he would be able to speak the mystery clearly. And then verse 5. We'll move to verse 5 now. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." This is now the fourth time in the book of Colossians that we see the word walk being used. Interestingly enough, the word walk is used once in each chapter. And we read one of those this morning already, right? In verse 10, it said that you might, this was in chapter 1, verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, as we think about walking denotes motion. It denotes progress, right? It means going somewhere. So when I'm walking, that means I'm not sitting still. I'm not lying down. It is present active tense. And Paul's prayer for them is that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's in chapter 1. Now, in chapter 2, then, he says how we should walk. He said, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." That's in verse 6. That's verse 6 of chapter 2. So walk in him. We have received Christ Jesus the Lord. What a blessing that is. Walk in him. But then, in chapter 3, he tells them how their walk in the past hadn't been like it should have been, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So earlier they used to walk in evil. And in verse 5 and on, it describes the evil things that they had been doing and had been walking in. That's the kind of walking that we don't want to do. And then in chapter 4, in today's text here, we have "walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." You see, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's how we want to walk. So who are the without that he is referring to? Is he talking about unbelieving Gentiles? Is he talking about the persecuting Jews? Whoever they were, they need to be shown by example how to live honestly and with sincerity. And I believe that all of us in our daily lives do come in contact with those who are without. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he said that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So, think with me. What perception does a non-Christian have about what Christianity is about? Are they concerned about exactly what doctrines we ascribe to? Are they concerned about how we believe about, for example, the Trinity, or how we feel about this, or how we feel about that? Is that what they're concerned about? I believe that one of the things that that they would place a higher value on would be honesty and integrity. See, can we win someone to Christ, for example, that we have taken advantage of, or that we owe money to, or that we failed to deliver the goods to as promised, or when promised? If we're not persons of integrity and we don't keep our promises, or we work too hard on making sure that everything tilts in our direction in every business deal, is that walking in wisdom toward them without, or is it not? How do we redeem the time? This is we're asked to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. How do we do that? The Greek wording here would mean buying up for yourselves. I believe we need to use opportunities to share. And as I look at this, I have to admit that this is an area that I feel very, very weak on. For example, this past summer we had a group from Texas cut some wheat for us, and of course we had asked that they don't cut wheat on Sunday, and we didn't know for sure what was going to happen on Sunday for them, because they had been cutting on Saturday, and we knew that if they would cut elsewhere on Sunday, we'd have to clean the machines up again on Monday, and that would have been all right. But anyhow, on Monday morning when I came back to work, I discovered that one of the workers, who was from South Africa, would have come with me to church on Sunday if I just would have invited him. But he wasn't quite sure whether, you know, our kind of people would accept somebody like that or not, and so I missed an opportunity, and I felt so bad. I think that there is a lot of power in our redeeming the time if we can speak about the Lord in just a very normal, everyday, as a part of our lives. And here again, I'll give another story where I feel that I made a mistake that I regret. And I don't want to just live in the past with regret, but I guess I want to learn from those mistakes. And one of those was, we had a hay buyer who bought a lot of hay from us. And we got to know each other fairly well on a first name basis, and it was a situation that was working out reasonably well for us. And one day we were driving down the road, and then he talked about a story that happened with his grandmother, and I believe it was a cousin or a nephew of his. And what happened in this story is that the grandmother saw that a tornado was coming, and she saw that they were out of time to get away from this tornado. They had no basement to go into, and so I believe there was a grandson or granddaughter with her in the house, and so she very quickly grabs the child, puts the child in the bathtub, and lies on top of the child. The tornado comes through, takes away most of the house, leaves just as and you know how the tornadoes do. They will take a lot of the house, and sometimes the walls that are close together are the ones who may be left partially standing. In this case, the wall caved in on the bathtub, and it killed the grandmother, but the child was okay. And the thought came to me, that's just like Jesus. See, who gave his life for us. But I didn't say it. And I could, just as we were driving down the road, I could have said, that's just like Jesus, who died for us so that we could be saved and go to heaven. And then we could have gone on talking about hay after that if we would have wanted to. And it would have been an excellent opportunity for a memorable experience in his past to have been connected with a very important religious truth. But I missed that chance. And I suppose I've missed many other chances like that since then. But I believe it is just so important that we learn to share our faith, that we walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, using the opportunities to put a good word in for the Lord, using our opportunities to share our faith in just a simple, unoffensive way, and let God give the increase. So let us continue in prayer. Let us be persistent, alert, grateful. Pray for your leaders, newly ordained and those who've been ordained longer, so that we can share the mystery of Christ in a way that touches lives. Let us walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. There's a judgment day coming, and how we live now makes all the difference between heaven and hell. How we live makes all the difference. And let us communicate our faith. Let us walk prayerfully. Shall we kneel for prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you honor your word. And I just pray that your word would continue to have free course among us, and that you would help us to understand how we should live, how we could live out our lives in a more prayerful way, how you would have us to be alert and watchful, be grateful, how you would have us to redeem the time, we knowing our time is short, and there are many going to a grave without you. Lord, we just ask that you would now bless your word to our lives in the coming week, and give us directives for how we should live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.